Okay, if you missed the carols last night, you did miss a great event, so make sure you put it in your calendar for next year. It'll be wonderful to be there. Great opportunity for us as Stromlo Christian Church to engage the community and our neighbours here especially. And if you are visiting from that today, it is great to have you with us. Welcome. We look forward to getting to know you over morning tea. If you've got the handout, it has some of what we're looking at today. If you've got your own Bible, that's more helpful as we pick through the big picture story of Job and look at the issue of suffering. Let's pray. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who's in control, a God who is loving, and who does have a plan for suffering in our world. We pray that you would help us to understand the book of Job, to understand the person of Jesus, and to respond wisely and well to suffering in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying that there are two certainties in our world, death and taxes. I presume you've heard that before. I'd like to add one more to those two items, suffering. Suffering is a certainty in our world. We live in a world of cancer, poverty, disease, illness, violence, war, and accident. And if you live long enough, suffering in some shape or form is going to happen to you. It's an absolute certainty. We live in a world that definitely has suffering at its core. And if you sit here today and you think, I've never suffered, well, I presume you're not actually here, you're up in creche. You just haven't lived long enough. But if you live long enough, you definitely will suffer in our world. There is so much suffering in our world, and it pushes us, it prompts us to ask the question of why. Why is it that suffering exists in our world? If we've got a world with no God, if we've got a world that is a random collection of atoms and our universe has just come into being and there is no driving force behind it, then we can ask that question, why, but it's a meaningless question. Suffering just exists. It just is, so we need to make do and get on with it if there's no God who controls our world and our universe. But inherently, I think we always want to cry out why. We want to hold someone to account for a world that's the shape that it is, the way that it is. And so we desperately want to ask that question of why is there suffering in our world? But if there is a God who controls our universe, who rules over it, then there is someone to cry out to. There is someone that we can ask the question of. And we ought to ask that question in many ways. If God loves us, why does he allow suffering to continue? Why does a good God allow people to suffer? Now, the shape of the question really is something like this. If God is truly good and loving, then surely he must want suffering to end in our world. That's one side of the question. The other side looks like this. If God is truly all-powerful, then he must be able to stop suffering in our world. See the problem that we've got? If God is truly loving, then he must desire to end suffering. And if God is truly all-powerful, then he must be able to end suffering. So why on earth do we have a world that is full of suffering if both those things are true? Now, it's clear from our scriptures that the Bible presents a God over our universe who's in control, who made the whole world and everything in it and holds it together for his purpose. And our Bible also tells us very clearly that God is love. In his very being, in his fabric, he is love. And he is completely powerful. There is nothing that occurs within our world that is outside of the power of the God of the universe. And so the problem for us exists. We have an all-loving, all-powerful God who rules over our universe, and we have a world full of suffering. Now, the problem for us is not the suffering that happens when people bring it on themselves, like the suffering of the speeding driver who wrapped themselves around a tree or the heavy smoker who dies a long death from lung cancer. I'd like to suggest, I think, the truly innocent sufferer is where we have the biggest problem. It's those that suffer that we look at, that look like truly innocent sufferers that we have the biggest issue. It's the small child who gets a brain tumour. It's the person on holidays who's murdered in a terrorist attack. It's the rugby league player who casually plays a game and ends up in a wheelchair for life. That's where we have the biggest issue. It's those who are the innocent sufferers in our world that we desperately want to cry out to the God of our universe, why? Why does this happen? And thankfully, when you open the book of Job, you get that very set of circumstances in the life of the person of Job. We saw it unfold in chapter 1. Job is the innocent sufferer. If you note, right at the start of the chapter, he's described as blameless. He's not sinless as the book unfolds, but he is described as blameless. He's an innocent sufferer. And Job had it all. He was incredibly blessed, the greatest man amongst all the people of the East. He owns enormous livestock and servants. He has the respect of people around him. He has great blessings in his life, and all of it collapses. All of it disappears. His perfect family are taken from him. He grieves their loss. They die in natural disaster. He loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his health in chapter 2. And in the end, Job is the innocent sufferer who perhaps suffers more than anyone we could ever imagine. And so Job himself is the one who wants to ask the question that you and I want to ask to the God of the universe. Why? Why does the innocent person suffer? Job 23, verse 2 and 7, Job replies, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge." Job desperately wants to ask the question why, that you and I want to ask of a loving and all-powerful God. And Job is confident that if he ever had the opportunity to ask the question of God, it would go pretty well, because he knows his suffering is not a result of his sin. He knows he's not getting his just rewards, and so Job longs for the opportunity to cry out to God, "Why all this suffering in my life? Why has my life fallen apart? Why am I a man of such grief and loss?" Job wants to call God to account and question his justice in the world. And actually, Job gets his chance. He's our representative who speaks up before the God of the universe to ask the question why, because he actually meets God as God speaks to him out of a storm. It's like all of human history comes to this point where this one representative gets to cry out the question that you and I desperately want to ask the God of the universe. How on earth can God administer a world where there is so much suffering of innocent people? If you flick right to the end of Job, it comes up in chapter 38. Job's been crying out for this opportunity throughout the book, and he gets the chance, but before he asks his question, God speaks. I'm going to read a chunk of chapter 38. If you've got your own Bible open in front of you, it'll be helpful to follow along, or it's up on the screen. Job 38, the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal, its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. It's dripping with sarcasm, isn't it? And it goes on. If you read Job carefully, there are four chapters of God asking Job a few questions before Job gets the opportunity to ask his questions. And in summary, God's question is, where were you when I made the universe and set its foundation? God's question of Job is, do you know how the universe operates and the wisdom that makes it tick? Can you hold God to account, Job? And remember, Job throughout the whole book has said, if only I get my chance before the God of the universe, if only I spoke to him face to face, I'd be vindicated. And Job means by implication that God would be condemned for running a world where Job is the innocent sufferer. Job implies that God would be condemned for allowing an innocent man to go through what he's gone through in chapter 1 and 2. So here he is, here's our representative, the bloke who gets the only chance to actually question God on God's justice in a world full of suffering. He's the one that we want to see press the case for why is there a world with suffering? Why is there so much innocent suffering going on? We cheer him on. Go, Job. Hold God to account. Speak. Now here's how Job responds in the face of God's onslaught of questions. Job says, chapter 40, verse 4 and 5, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. There he is, our representative, perfectly positioned to question God's justice. And he gets the opportunity to speak with God as God speaks out of the storm. And Job declines to ask his question. God's answer is enough. So the problem we have is what God describes in his question of Job in chapter 40. God has questioned Job, says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? See, that's the problem. We say we are innocent of some of our suffering. Therefore, God ought to be condemned for running a world where the innocent sufferer. But God's answer is, that is not true. God's answer is that it is possible to have innocent sufferers in God's world, and yet God is still just and right in how he runs the world. And quite simply, there is one bloke in the universe who has had the opportunity to question God on this. And he declines the opportunity. Now, Job had the motivation to ask it. Read carefully through chapter 1 and 2 and see his loss. He knows suffering personally and severely. He's the most motivated, perhaps, of all of us to ask God the question. And yet, when he has God right in front of him, he refuses to ask the question. He stands down when he hears of a God who runs all things. God simply invites Job to ask the question, knowing the background that God made the universe and everything in it, and that all-powerful God controls it according to his purpose. And that answer is enough for Job. Essentially, God's answer to the question is that he knows best. And Job has nowhere near enough wisdom or knowledge to even start to comprehend what God is doing in the world. God has nowhere near enough foundation to hold God accountable and to discredit God's justice in the world. My wife Jen and I have had four kids. Great blessing to have kids. Our four kids, when they were little, had a special day of the week. Saturday mornings was lolly day. We had a lolly jar. It was bigger than this one, a massive lolly jar. And every Saturday, our kids could have one lolly out of that lolly jar. Almost without fail, one of them would complain about our dishing out of that one lolly every single weekend. Our kids thought that they knew enough that they ought to be allowed to eat all of the lollies, that that was good for them, and that we were restricting them from an access to what was good. Now, Jen and I knew a little bit more about what was good for our kids. We had access to information that they didn't have, like what happens to a small child's biology when you fill it full of sugar. And perhaps more importantly, what happens to a small child's teeth when they're surrounded by sugar all the time. And we knew more of the evil that lurks in the dentist's chair. So we restricted their access to what they thought was good. Might it be possible that God knows more than us about the universe, that he made and operates according to his purpose? And could he have a purpose that is well beyond our understanding? Could he have a purpose to allow innocent people to suffer, and somehow that would still be okay, that God would still be just and right in allowing a world like that to exist? Now, that's the answer of Job in some sense, but that's not all that the Bible says about innocent suffering. God has far more to say about innocent suffering in Scripture. And actually, pretty much all of it is said at the event of the cross. We're about to celebrate Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but Easter is the central event of Christianity, the cross and the resurrection. And God speaks about innocent suffering clearly at the cross. At the cross, a truly innocent man suffered. Not like Job, who did sin but was blameless. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is like us in every way, yet entirely without sin, was the true innocent sufferer. Jesus became human. The God of the universe entered into our world and was the one pure, innocent sufferer willingly. Jesus suffered the injustice of two faulty trials, was rejected by his own people, abandoned by his friends, flogged, spat upon, mocked, crown of thorns placed on his head, and condemned to death and died a death on a cross. All of it he was truly innocent of. And all of this happened even in this one perfect human. Not just a perfect innocent human, but the God of the universe himself, who steps into our world and speaks to the issue of the innocent sufferer and becomes the innocent sufferer for our good. And at that event, he invites all of us to turn away from being rebels and to put our trust in Jesus, his son, to benefit from his suffering. What does all that tell us about our world and suffering in our world? It tells us a few things. Firstly, it tells us our God is not far off and distant. This is not a remote God who we can only hope to grasp hold of and to speak to. This is a God who has entered into our world, who is no longer far off and distant, who knows what it is to suffer. He's come into our world to be one of us. So when we ask that question of why, we ask it to a God who personally knows innocent suffering because he lived it. He knows it in and of himself. What does the Bible tell us about suffering? God is not far off and distant. What else does the Bible tell us about suffering? Suffering can have a purpose. Suffering can have a purpose in our world. The cross shows us that God can take suffering and innocent suffering and use it for good. God can take evil and work it for good purposes. That's what he did at the event of the cross. All of the suffering of an innocent sufferer, God has turned it for good. And in the life of a Christian, in the life of someone who puts their trust in Jesus, exactly the same course can be charted. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Suffering has a purpose. Our God is at work for good through all things for those who are in Jesus. None of it is blind, meaningless suffering. Now, we may not know how or why God does that, but God promises that even suffering can be turned for good. Now, you look at the person of Job, and Job rested completely in the fact that God was powerful and completely in control. And that was quite simply enough for him to withdraw his question. The benefit we've got today, here and now, is we know a whole lot more. We know more than the fact that there is a God who's in control of the universe entirely in an all-powerful manner. We can rest in the fact that that God who is in control is good and loving. We know that that God is a God of perfect love. We see that clearly at the cross, where God has willingly become the innocent sufferer for your good. And we know that God is able to use suffering for good, for us and for our universe. And he promises to use suffering for good for those who love him. Now, there's way more that the scriptures say about the issue of suffering. But we ought to rest in knowing what God's ultimate plan is for our world. This world, so marked by suffering, so full of suffering, won't go on forever. God's ultimate plan for our world is that suffering will end for those who have their trust in Jesus. At the end of the Bible, we read of God's plan for a rebuilt world, a new creation, where suffering will be done away with forever. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God is not far off and distant. He's come near in the person of Jesus Christ. He's shown us that suffering can be worked for good. We see that so clearly at the event of the cross. We see at the cross that God is all-powerful and completely loving, who knows what it is to suffer. But our God has an ultimate plan for our world, that for all who personally put their trust in Jesus, there will be a new world where there is no suffering. And that's worth celebrating. Let's pray. Now, Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are all powerful, that we can rest and trust in your power over our universe. But we thank you also that you are the all-loving God who knows what it is to suffer. We thank you that we can trust that you have a plan for good in this world full of suffering. We give you praise and thanks for the sure and certain hope of a new creation without suffering, for all those who are in Christ. Amen.